text this morning will come from the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and then we'll take as our text verse 5. Galatians 5, this is on page 974 in your pew Bibles. It's in the New Testament. Galatians 5, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll take verse 5 as our text for our meditation this morning. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit and by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Waiting is one of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. This text that we will think about together, it positions that whole notion of waiting on the Lord. It positions that front and center. Who's the we? Here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, this is what we do. Who are we? Here's Paul. He's speaking about himself, and he's speaking about the believers in Galatia. This is what we do. There are certain things that we do as Christians, and there are certain practices which we practice as Christians. There are certain beliefs which we hold as Christians. This is what we do. Whatever other people might do, this is how we live. What we do is we wait. As opposed to the false teachers, here's Paul, he's aligning himself with the Galatian believers as opposed to the Galatian false teachers and the false apostles. Here's Paul aligning himself with the true gospel, with the old gospel, the one true ancient gospel, and with the one true church throughout all the ages and throughout all geographies, all true believers. What we do, look at verse 5, through the Spirit and by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait. What do? We wait. How do we wait? Look at verse 5. We wait through the Spirit. As opposed to the works of the law. Right? As opposed to the works of the ceremonies. As opposed to circumcision. He's already told them, you're severed from Christ. You are cut off from Christ, anyone who would be justified by the law. So he's saying there's a contrast here. There's a right way to believe and a wrong way to believe. So he's aligning himself in contrast to the false teachers. We through the Spirit, not through the works of the law, but we through the Spirit. Not through the externals, not through the ceremonial law, not through the works of righteousness which we have done, but through the Spirit. How did we learn the gospel? Through the Spirit. Look at verse 5. How do we wait? We wait through the Spirit and by faith. What do you wait for? What do Christians eagerly await? What is the object of their waiting? Look at verse 5. They're waiting for the hope. They're waiting for the hope. It is an object. It's an object of eager longing and expectation. What Paul's talking about here, he is talking about a confidence and assurance that looks ahead to a specific, concrete object. And you have to be careful when you hear the word hope in the Scriptures. You have to compare and contrast. We're not talking about the new hope, right? We're not talking about the hope that you might hear about in movies or in literature. We're not talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about an optimism. No, we're talking about a specific object. So then it's a specific, concrete thing to be grasped. We're not talking about wishful thinking. No, the Christian hope is not just subjective. It's objective. It's out here. We look ahead to it. Our eyes look ahead to the object of faith. And what is the object of faith? When you fix your eyes, when you fix the gaze of faith on the hope, what do you see? It is a specific, concrete object. And what is that object? Look at verse 5. What is the object? We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The Christian hope is a confident expectation of righteousness. A righteousness which you and I need, a righteousness which we lack, a justifying righteousness which is clothing the souls of believers, a righteousness which justifies, a righteousness which pardons, a righteousness which accepts your person and your works in the presence of God. What is this righteousness all about? It is all about a righteousness worked out by Christ, not something which you have worked out, not something which you can produce through the works of the law, but a righteousness which Jesus, the Son of God, has provided and rendered on your behalf. And how do you receive that righteousness? Look at verse 5. For through the Spirit, you're taught about this righteousness by the teaching of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? He teaches you about Christ. He opens your heart to receive the things of Christ through the Spirit and by faith. How do you receive this justifying righteousness? This righteousness which pardons you and earns your acceptance into heaven? How do you receive it? Is it through your own efforts? No, it is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. No. Where does that peace come from? Where does that righteousness come from? It comes solely from the person of Christ. Ours is a Jesus-focused faith. And it's Jesus-focused because He alone can provide that righteousness, that legal righteousness credited to your account. What happens when you believe in Christ? When you believe in Him, His perfect legal record, His perfect spotless robe is given to you. It is credited to your account. And it's more firm and certain than a bank transfer. Depending on how the system is working, bank transfers might work and they might not. This transfer always works. And how do you receive this righteousness? It is by faith. Y'all, that is the Christian hope. The Christian hope is that we, what do? We wait. What is our action as Christians? We wait. We are a waiting people. What do we wait for? We wait for a specific, concrete hope. We have a hope that can be grasped. It's not just abstract and vague. It can be grasped. And it's grasped in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, provide for you? The hope of righteousness. So that your sin is pardoned and you are accepted in the presence of God. Now, the beautiful thing about this particular text is hope is a prominent theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. The way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8, long about verse 24, we are saved by hope. Not by wishful thinking. We're not saved by the power of positive thinking. We are saved by an object. We are saved by a person and what that person has rendered and provided. You are not saved by simply having a positive outlook. A cheerful disposition will not earn your way to heaven. Positive thinking will not be allowed as the grounds of your acceptance with God. You can be a positive person and be trusting in your own works. You're saved by a concrete object of hope. And you know, this is the theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. Do you know why the Apostle Paul says he was on trial? He stands before King Agrippa in Acts 26. And you know why Paul says, I'm on trial? Acts 26, verse 6. I am judged and I am standing here because of the hope which God has promised to our fathers. And he goes on to say, that's what our 12 tribes longed to attain, was this hope which God promised to the fathers. A hope that was not simply wishful thinking, but a specific, concrete object. And you know what Paul goes on to ask there? He's standing there being judged for the hope which God had promised to the fathers. And he says, why would any of you think it improbable that God could raise the dead? What is the hope of the Christian? It is the hope that with God nothing is impossible. Even God can raise the dead. The hope. The preaching of the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection was not just a New Testament thing. That's an Old Testament thing. And Paul says, I am being judged here because I'm preaching the resurrection. I am preaching the hope which God promised to our fathers. It's there embedded in the sacred text, Old and New Testament. That's why Paul keeps bringing out these Old Testament texts. Do you know why Paul says in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ was made a curse for us? Well, y'all, that had been in the warp and woof of Old Testament prophecies. That the Christ, the Messiah, would bear the curse. He would be the mediator. He would be the substitute. He would be the scapegoat. How were Old Testament believers saved? How was Abraham saved? How was David saved? By believing in the promised Messiah. By looking ahead to a Savior to come. How are believers saved before Christ came? By looking to the promised Messiah. They had a hope. That's why, do you know why? When there's an elderly gentleman in Luke chapter 2, his name is Simeon. And when Jesus is born and he's brought to the temple on the eighth day after he's born, and this elderly gentleman, Simeon, he has been waiting. It says he was waiting for the redemption of Israel. And somehow he had this revelation that he would not die until he saw the redemption of Israel, until he saw the Christ, he saw the Messiah. And then when Joseph and Mary, when they bring Jesus has a baby to the temple, it rejoices Simeon's soul. He beams on his in his soul, in his face, his countenance lights up. Lord, now your servant can die in peace. You have let me see the redemption of Israel. That's a summary there of what happens there in the temple with Simeon. Old Testament believers, they had this hope. It was a concrete expectation that the Messiah would come. That's what Paul's talking about. We have this hope. You see it there in the text that Paul brings out. You see it there with Simeon. You see it when the Apostle Paul preaches and he says, "This is why I'm judged and condemned." We Christians are a hopeful people. Do you know why we don't just walk around looking at the tops of our shoes? We have a joyful expectation. We are not simply wishful thinkers. No, we have a specific ground of hope. And that specific ground of hope is given to you in the charter of your liberties as a Christian. The charter of your liberties is in the Scriptures. And when you read that charter, what specific hopes do you see there? There's the hope of the promise. There's the hope of the resurrection. There's the hope here in our text, the hope of righteousness. There's the hope in Colossians 1:5, the hope of heaven. Do you know what Paul's comfort is as he approaches the end of his life? Paul's comfort is, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He has run the course. He's fought the good fight. He has a specific object of hope. And now you need that teaching. You need this text. And the reason why you need this text is there are significant contrasts and challenges to the Christian hope. All right, what's the contrast to the Christian hope? What is the opposite of Christian hope? Well, it's what the Apostle Paul will describe, Ephesians 2:12. Do you know how he describes unbelievers in the world? He says they are without God and without hope. Twofold description of unbelievers in the world. They're without God and without hope. He calls them strangers to the covenants of promise. The contrast, the opposite of the Christian hope, is godlessness. And what does godlessness produce? It produces despair. It produces darkness. It produces indifference. It produces apathy. There are serious contrasts and opposites to the Christian hope. And your adversary and mine will present significant challenges to your hope as a Christian. Your adversary will present significant challenges. What are those challenges? We thought about the contrast. What's the contrast to the Christian hope? It's godlessness. It's despair. It's apathy, indifference. What produces that? What produces godlessness, apathy, indifference? What produces that? Well, it's unbelief. Unbelief in the promises of God. Look, let's back up a little bit. Old Testament believers, saved by hope. New Testament believers, saved by hope. You're looking ahead to a specific, concrete object of hope and trust and faith. What produces despair and apathy and indifference? It's godlessness. What challenges are presented to your sense of confident expectation? It's unbelief. Even for Christians. I mean, I'll tell you, even as a believer, there will be seasons of life where there will be particular promises that you will have difficulty believing with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in those seasons, in those particularly acute, pressing seasons, the challenge of unbelief will be presented to you. Did God really say, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose? Did God really say, I am with you, I am all you need? Did God really say, and you can just go down the list, unbelief. Another challenge, a significant challenge to the Christian hope, is misplaced guilt. Misplaced guilt can be a serious dampener to the Christian hope. Now, there is a right place for guilt, even for a Christian. And that might jar some of you, but I think it's healthy for a Christian to have a sense of guilt from time to time. If you are willfully living in sin and rebelling against his commands, you need to feel guilty. And you need to be driven back to repentance and to the cross. But there can be a misplaced guilt as well, where you start to punish yourself and you begin to dwell and mull over the sins which you've committed. Even after you've repented and you're forgiven and it's done, you can begin to dwell on the past. Misplaced guilt can be a crippler of the Christian hope. A misrepresentation from other people can be a crippler of the Christian hope. You have this joyful, looking ahead ground of assurance. You have this object of hope. You have the hope of righteousness, and you are looking ahead to that specific object of faith. And then along comes a misrepresentation and slander, and you're distracted, and your gaze is taken off of the hope of righteousness, and it's placed on the complaints of little men and slanders that have no basis. Challenges to the Christian hope. Unbelief, misplaced guilt, misrepresentation, disobedience can be a crippler of the Christian hope. What happens when you begin down the slide of disobedience? Well, if you're a believer, you're convicted by it, and it gets you down, and it is a depressor. And it brings that cloud of melancholy and depression. Disobedience can cloud your Christian hope. That's why so often, we start going down into that deep, dark pit. We examine our life. Lord, what specific areas do I need to reform and come back? And you start to climb out of the pit by the power of the Spirit. And that light shines. Through the Spirit, he says, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. There are significant contrasts and challenges to that hope, which is yours as a Christian. It is your birthright as a newborn soul. There's a sense of hope as a believer. And so how do you nourish it? And that's the third question for us to think about. How do you nourish Christian hope? Well, think about verse 5 with me. Through the Spirit. How do you nourish Christian hope? Well, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Here's the way Paul puts it in Romans 15:13. He prays for the Roman church. He says, now may the God of hope, That's his title. That's one of his titles, the God of hope. Now may the God of hope give you all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you abound in hope? How do you ward off the despair and the darkness? You abide in the Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Y'all, what is the Holy Spirit's ministry to you? When the darkness starts to gather around, when the clouds start to descend and you're in the fog, what does the Spirit do? He points you to Christ. Y'all, that's the Spirit's ministry. He points you to the object. He points you to the hope which you have. And where is that hope found? It's not found within you. No, that hope is found outside of you. The Holy Spirit, He nourishes this hope of the believer by turning your gaze to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul calls Christ in Colossians 1? He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. You let those words sink in. You are in union and communion with the risen Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, how do you lift up out of the pit of despair and apathy? You begin to meditate on the person and work of Christ and what a beautiful, strong, and mighty, sufficient Savior we have. You need righteousness, that's where you find it. You need a legal, justifying righteousness which accepts you before the presence of God, that's where you go. You need a character righteousness, an ethical righteousness. You need to be sanctified and made holy, even as He is holy, that's where you go. You go to Christ Himself. How do you nourish the Christian hope? You meditate on the person and work of Christ. Oh, you think about the attributes of God. You think about what sort of God we have. We rejoice, Paul says, Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What do you rejoice in as a believer? You rejoice in the hope, the confident expectation. You know it's coming. The hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's all His attributes. The beauty of His holiness, the beauty of His justice, the beauty of His goodness, His love, His grace, His wisdom. You meditate on the attributes of God. If you find yourself sliding into the pit, you read through the Psalms and you find those descriptions of what God is like and just let yourself camp out on one of those attributes and you think and you meditate on the character of God and see if that does not brighten your spirits and lift your gaze away from yourself, away from whatever it is, and toward something of beauty. He is the standard of what beauty is. He shows you what true goodness is. He shows you what truth is. And you meditate on His attributes. And you need to gain a future orientation. You know, if you've ever gone camping, kids, let me ask you, if you've ever gone camping or you've gone hiking, and you've taken the map and compass, and you take out your map, and you take out your compass, and you align it just right, and you set where you want to go. You find where you are on the map. If you're going cross country without a trail, then you chart your course where you want to go. As a Christian, you need to chart your course. You chart your vision to the future and not the past. There are wonderful things to be gained from history. I would be the first one, I would wrestle to be the first one in the room to say, there are things you can learn from history, from your own history, from from church history, from national history. But we Christians, this is what we do. We're look ahead people. We're not look behind people. We have this future gaze. Yes, there are ways you have royally failed. And you have failed those closest to you. You have failed your God. And you've left a wreck in your path. It's done. It's over. You seek pardon. And you nourish and you rekindle your Christian hope by looking ahead. And when you find that your sight is blocked by that metallic haze and you can't quite see through, you're straining to see the goodness and the glory of God, you're wondering why in the world is this happening now, and you're straining with every nerve to see the goodness of God and what's going on, when you lift your head and you see that metallic haze, you remember, behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. And hope is kindled by remembering He hides a smiling face behind that frowning providence. And your hope is kindled. There are significant contrasts and challenges to the Christian hope. But it is nourished. It is nourished by meditating on the person and work of Christ. It's nourished by this future gaze. And y'all, it can be used. This Christian hope has its uses. It has its uses. When you watch and pray, and you're standing on the walls of your own soul, and you are looking out, you are aware of the enemy. You know the danger. You're aware of what is at stake. And you watch and you pray with hope. You have this confident expectation and hope. It fuels your prayers. Y'all, when you pray for the advance of the church, you know you are not just whistling in the dark. You know that your prayers are not simply hitting the ceiling and bouncing back. No, because there is a specific object. There is a specific promise that you're praying. So you watch and pray. The Christian hope has its uses. When you watch, when you pray, when you work, when you labor, when you persevere in Christian witness, whatever it is, you keep your feet moving. You keep your arms moving. You pick up your feet and you keep going. And gentlemen, let me especially say to you, as fathers and husbands, it's on us. You've got to model this for your family. Because when life crumbles, when things begin to unravel, when the dust settles, everybody in the family needs to know Daddy's going to be standing. What does headship look like? It means Daddy's still standing when the world is crumbling around the family. And the children and your wife, they know there is one constant. There is one pillar that we know, and we know is going to be there. That Daddy's going to be standing. And He's going to be standing there, not with contorted face, not with rage, not with shortness of temper, but He stands there with a serenity and a peace, because He has a hope. He has a concrete, specific object of hope. So all of this is the Christian hope. You have the hope of righteousness. You have the hope of heaven. You have the hope of the resurrection. You have the hope of God's providence. You have this hope to be used when you're watching, when you're praying, when you're persevering, when you're laboring. You know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you do all of this, look at verse 5. You do all of this through the Spirit and by faith. May the Lord give us to walk by faith and not by sight. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would pardon our many failings. Lord, we admit that we have not trusted. Lord, that we have not believed your promise. Lord, we've sought to walk by sight rather than by faith. Lord, we ask that you would, for each one here, nourish our Christian hope. And Lord, let that bleed over into our ability to wait upon the Lord. Lord, teach us the art of waiting, knowing that you are good and that you are with us and that is all we need. In Jesus' name.